I continue tonight something that I'm very thankful to have the opportunity to do this first month of the new year, a series on the Bible, and a series that I'm calling Delighting in God's Word. Tonight, the third part of a series, and by God's grace, it'll continue approximately another 3 weeks after tonight, that really is centered on that concept of Psalm 1 that all of you, I think, are familiar with, right? If I were to say, how many people in this room want to have a blessed life, raise your hand. Every one of us would raise a hand. You want to have a blessed life, raise your hand. Now, if your hand's not up, it's just because you're not into raising your hand, or you were just going, oh, you were thinking about something else. And I understand. But everybody here wants to have a blessed life. Is there anyone here that doesn't want to prosper? You would say prosperity? For him, yes. For her, yes. For me, no, Lord. No prosperity, no blessings. I just don't want it. I don't think there's anybody that would say, I don't want prosperity, I don't want blessing. Every one of us wants a blessed and prosperous life. And Psalm 1 tells us exactly how we can have it. What does the psalmist say? Blessed, plural, blessednesses are upon a certain kind of man. You say, what kind of man? Well, one of the things he does is he delights in the law of the Lord day and night. And you know how it goes. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The psalmist makes a radical claim that you can have a blessed life and you can have a prosperous life, and it's yours if you want it, if you're willing to daily meditate in the Scriptures. That was the first message we had. Now, the question comes up, come on, how can a book do that? I mean, aren't we just talking about words on a page? Well, no, we're talking about something much more than words on a page. Because we reviewed in the second message that God's Word is inspired. And we look, for example, at Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is tested. Or as another translation puts it, every word of God is flawless. We have this absolutely perfect, we would say inspired or breathed out of the mouth of God Word. And that's exactly what 2 Timothy 3:16 claims. That the way this book can radically change us so that we have lives that are blessed and prosperous is because in this book we have words, God-breathed words, incredible words. And thus our second message, dealing with this flawless word, even though we're flawed people. Now, sometimes, however, you and I would confess that even though we believe Psalm 1, at least in theory, if not in practice, and even though we believe in the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration, sometimes I wake up in the morning, I open my Bible, and I read, and nothing happens. And it seems as if it's a dead book. Now, I know it's not a dead book. I still know it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I still know it's the Word of God, but sometimes we open up the Word and it just seems like nothing much happens. In fact, you may have experienced this. I know it's happened to me. I've been seated in a service and I'll hear a sermon and the pastor will preach and I'll be following in my Bible and I'll be going, wow, what a blessing. And I'll be walking out and I'll hear maybe another student say to a student, boy, was that a snoozer. And I'm thinking, a snoozer. That was one of the most incredibly spiritually encouraging messages I've heard. That was wonderful. And I hope we haven't experienced it the other way. But it may be that we left a service and we were leaving thinking, well, you know, that preacher didn't have it tonight. That just didn't click with me. I mean, that really wasn't a very good sermon. And then you look next to you and here's a guy in tears, saying, what a word. Incredible that God could speak that way. And all of a sudden you're going, wow, how'd that happen? Well, there's an explanation to these occurrences that I think most of us have encountered. There's a reason why sometimes I open up the Word and nothing much seems to be happening. You say, what's the reason? We're talking about a supernatural book. A book that cannot be rightfully understood without the illumination of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Tonight's message is entitled, The Illumination of the Spirit. We'll be looking at a complete chapter tonight. It's not that lengthy, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because it's a whole chapter, we won't be really settling down on every verse, but we'll work our way through it. And I hope by God's grace that tonight's message will encourage you not only to be faithful in Bible reading, but to realize that what you want, you can't get by yourself. If you simply open up this book and say, I'm going to read it and I'll be blessed, it's not enough. We have to realize that for something supernatural to take place in our lives, it involves the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'll begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes, And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. O wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But if a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name, openly acknowledging that we are dependent on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, even as we gather tonight. Lord, without the Holy Spirit's work, anything that's said from this pulpit is vain. Lord, without the power of the Spirit present this evening, there is no reason for us even to be here. Lord, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, to help your word to be preached in a way that would magnify your wonderful grace and to help those who listen to understand in a way that would bring you honor and glory. We pray, Father, that through the blessed Holy Spirit, you would be pleased with our worship tonight as we would study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do we see in this wonderful second chapter of 1 Corinthians about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we see that God's word was supernaturally proclaimed in the Spirit. Paul's going to talk about his preaching ministry to the Corinthian believers. Look at verse 1, please. Paul says, When I came to you, brethren, he's talking about believers, those who have put faith in Jesus Christ. He writes, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I'd like you to notice that word proclaiming. It's a word that means to report, to tell with conviction. It's a word that is pretty much synonymous in this context with the word preaching. You'll notice he uses that word in verse 4. Paul writes, my message and my preaching. But the word he uses here in verse 1, this word proclaiming, is related to the word angel. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger. What does a messenger do? He brings a message from someone to another person. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, when I came preaching, I was simply a messenger. What I was preaching was not my own idea. But it's more than that. Because not only was Paul simply being a messenger, he makes the point that the very act of preaching the gospel was not grounded or dependent on his human ability. Look again at verse 1, please. Paul says, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. He says something similar in verse 4. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Now, many of you know the Greeks put a large degree of emphasis on rhetoric. They were very big on speech. They were used to teachers being very well trained in the art of speaking. We could even say preaching. Paul is saying that's not the key to the gospel message that I preached. The key was not superiority of speech. The key was not superiority of wisdom. In fact, Paul says, it wasn't even based in my physical ability to preach. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, there's a lot of different interpretations on what exactly Paul meant. Some people suggest that Paul was generally not a very strong person, and that if you saw him, you would never consider him the pillar of health. That's possible. Some would suggest that Paul must have had something discouraging happen recently in his ministry. My Ryrie Study Bible has a note related to that. Others note that maybe this means that Paul was gifted with the pen, but not as a speaker. And the idea is when he writes a letter, it's strong and it's coherent. And when you hear the guy preach, you're almost disappointed as you're saying, wow, this is not what I expected. Others would say, no, it's simply Paul being humble and describing himself as being a preacher who was not overpowering in his physical approach. It would be thus a reference to humility, the fear and the trembling. Whatever the specific point, I think the general concept is clear. Paul said, when I came preaching, the gospel was not based on my giftedness, not in my wisdom, not in my rhetoric, not in my physical ability even to speak properly and to project my voice. That was not how I preached. You say, then how did he preach? Well, he makes the point very clear. That when he preached the gospel, it demonstrated the power of God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4, please. Halfway through verse 4, he says that his preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He was making it very clear that when he preached Jesus Christ, which is what he makes a comment to in verse 2. Verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says when he was preaching Christ, verse 4, that his message, verse 4, of Christ, verse 2, demonstrated the power of the Spirit. You say, does that matter? Yes. Paul wanted to make sure that there weren't people who said, I'm a Christian because I heard Paul preach. And if you would listen to him preach, you'd get saved too, because who could resist his rhetoric, his wisdom, and his oratory abilities? Paul said, I don't want you to think that. Why? Verse 5 gives us the key. So that your faith, that's faith in Christ, would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Do you see it? If Paul was an incredibly gifted orator, and I'm sure in some ways he was, then people would say the only reason you got saved is because he was such a great speaker. Paul said, don't believe it. I came and preached the gospel in a way that evidenced the power of the Spirit. And your salvation was because of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, not in my ability. Let's think a little bit. Can you think back maybe to when you got saved? And I know some of you got saved very early in life. And if that's the case, maybe think back to when you really started to grow in wonderful ways. Maybe God did something special in your life, specifically if it was tied to the ministry of a man. Can you think back to a pastor, a brother, could be a sister in a Bible study setting, that God really used in a special way to help you grow spiritually? I think back in my life, after I came to know Christ and had the joy of watching my girlfriend, now my wife, get saved. We were both saved for a very short period of time, and we were invited to a Bible study. And this Bible study up on the east side of Cleveland was basically conducted in the home by a brother named Paul. Now, Paul was a Sunday school teacher, probably 10 years older than Nancy and I, give or take. And he had a Bible study going on. We were invited to it through a mutual acquaintance, so we went. And the Bible study, first time I went, maybe give or take, 5 people were there. And that's all. By the end of the summer, we were running over 50 people every session. I watched more than a few people get saved in that Bible study. Paul worked in a firm that made welders. He worked on putting things together, an assembly line. God was doing something in his life. He quit his job and became a pastor, even though he never went to seminary. He just loved Christ. We would have people there. He would do the Bible study. It was very simple. He went through the Gospel of John that summer. He would read a couple verses. He took a commentary. He would read it. He would ask other people what they thought. And God was working. And it was a wonderful summer of spiritual growth. And God used Paul to be a blessing to me, to be a blessing to Nancy. In fact, he'd open up his house for this Bible study, and I still remember nobody would leave. I mean, after the Bible study was over, we'd be hanging out, drinking coffee, eating treats. It would get to be around midnight. And this is before he quit his job to become a pastor. He would say, last one out, lock the door. I have to go to sleep. And there would still be 12, 15, 20 of us sitting on the floor in his family room with our Bibles open saying, let's go back to that verse in John again. Wasn't that neat? You say, what's your point? God used a brother named Paul in an incredible way to be a spiritual encouragement to Nancy and I when we first came to Christ. However, my faith is not based on Paul's faith, Paul's teaching, Paul's rhetoric, or Paul's ability. My faith is based in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that the Corinthians really didn't understand well. You say, how do you know that? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. And let's get a little bit of a context. Why was Paul making such a big deal that these guys needed to realize that when the gospel goes forth, it's proclaimed in the power of the Spirit, not based on the ability of a man? Well, go back to chapter 1, please, and let's pick it up about in verse 10. There was a problem in the Corinthian church. The Apostle Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. See, there was a problem. That there be no division among you. There was a problem. But that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. So what do we know? We know there's division and argument going on in the church. You say, what is it? Let's keep reading. 11. For I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. What are they arguing about? They're arguing about who's their favorite preacher. Verse 12. Now I mean this, that each one of you saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is no. Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Rhetorical. The answer is no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Obviously, the answer is no. You say, what's the point? The Corinthians were really excited about the guy that the Lord used to be a spiritual blessing to them. And so they were saying, you know, I really like Paul. No, I really like Peter. No, I really like Apollos. And then, of course, the real spiritual ones, I like Christ. But they were just as schismatic as the rest. Why does Paul bring it up? Because in verse 5, back to chapter 2, he wanted to make the point that when the gospel goes forth and people get saved and the Lord works in hearts, it's all because of the ministry of the Spirit. Listening to God's Word privately in your reading, listening to God's Word publicly as you do tonight, if God does anything in your heart, if He encourages you, if He blesses you, it's all through the power of the Spirit. And it really doesn't matter who's standing here behind the desk. Now, roughly half of the time when you listen to preaching here, a little more than half, you hear Pastor Custer preach. A little bit than less, half of the time you hear me preach. And even in an assembly, some of you will have preferences, and one of you will like one more than the other. And I don't think it's wrong to have preferences. I've had people come up to me and say, Greg, I've come to Trinity now for a while, and I've heard you preach, but can you tell me when Pastor Custer's preaching? I really want to hear him. Can you tell me? And I say, sure. And I take out my calendar. And it's been the other way. Hey, Greg, I've come a number of times. I wanted to hear you preach. Can you tell me when you're preaching? I don't think it's wrong to have preferences. We all have preferences. But we have to realize there's something bigger than who's delivering the message. It's the fact that God the Holy Spirit is at work whenever the Word goes forth in power. That's what Paul wanted these people to understand. That when God's Word is proclaimed, it's in the power of the Spirit. You say, why? Well, that makes perfectly good sense because God's truth is initially revealed by the Spirit. And that's the second point that Paul makes. Not only is God's Word supernaturally proclaimed in the power of the Spirit, but God's Word was supernaturally revealed in the Spirit. Look at verse 6, please. In verse 6, he writes, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. You say, what does this mean? It means that it's the Holy Spirit that reveals spiritual truth. Notice the word in verse 7, please, the word mystery. Paul says we speak God's wisdom, how? In a mystery. Now, when you first read the word mystery, you might be thinking mystery novel, right? My girls like to read Agatha Christie books, okay? I think we would call those mysteries, where you're not sure who actually did something bad, like killed somebody or something like that. I don't believe they're bad books. I guess I should have checked before I use this as an illustration. If they're bad books, tell me, and I'll tell them they're not allowed to read them anymore, okay? But they enjoy reading them. I believe we would call them whodunits, and that's at least some of them. And that's what we think of as a mystery. It's not really necessarily what the word here means. The word mystery in the Bible means spiritual truth that used to be hidden, at least partially. And then God says, now look, I'm going to make it really clear. And He reveals it. So it's truth that was disclosed, at least in part. But then all of a sudden you can see it in a big way. That's the idea of mystery. That's why in verse 7 Paul says we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Notice what he says, the hidden wisdom. You say, what does hidden mean? In the past, the gospel was not clearly revealed. Now, I'm fully aware of the fact that all through the Old Testament, we see shadows of Christ. We see the Old Testament sacrificial system, for example, pointing to Christ. But it's still kind of shadowy. We see certain things, but there's so much we don't see until we get to the New Testament. That's what Paul is referring to. The hidden wisdom. And how do we get to know these things? Well, look down to verse 10, please. For to us, verse 10, God revealed them through the Spirit. How do we come to understand truth? The Spirit reveals spiritual truth. There's a corollary truth that Paul parks on for a little bit. Because it's the Spirit that reveals spiritual truth, man cannot discover spiritual truth. You say, what do you mean? There's a lot of things that people can discover, right? For a long time, I assume just about everybody thought the earth was flat. I believe that was a fairly common belief. In time, it was discovered that the earth was round. There was a time when it was commonly believed, as I understand it, that the earth was the center of the universe. It's normal that selfish, self-centered people would just assume that where they live is the center of everything. In time, man discovered that that's not the case at all, right? And we think of names like Thomas Alva Edison. And he discovered how to put electricity through a filament in a bulb. And now we enjoy at least incandescent light. We think of names like Alexander Graham Bell. And now we know that we can pick up a telephone, and at least an old-fashioned telephone that has a cord, and we can talk to other people, most of us now using cells. We think of all of the people that have made great discoveries. For example, the artificial heart or what have you. There are many, can I call it material things, that man can discover. But man cannot discover spiritual truth, which is why the Spirit has to reveal it. Look at verse 6, please. Paul writes, we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. Speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. You say, what does he mean? Drop down to verse 8, please. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You say, who are these rulers? These would be the political powers who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Did they really understand what they were doing? No. You say, why did they not understand it? Because no one can discover spiritual truth. It doesn't matter how smart you are. Look at verse 9. Paul writes, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. Let's stop. Those of you who enjoy science know the word empiricism. What is the scientific method? It's the idea, let's go in a laboratory and let's observe what takes place when a certain chemical is mixed with another chemical. And let's repeat it again and again and again and again, right? Or maybe it's based on what we hear. In verse 9, when we hear something with the ear, we assume that something is true. That may work with empiricism related to natural material discoveries, but you can't find out about God that way. You can spend your whole life being a great scientist and know nothing of God. The same is true, not only of empiricism, but of rationalism. Look at the end of verse 9. It says, in which have not entered the heart of man. You say, what's that all about? You can be an incredibly gifted, esoteric, philosophical type. You think deep thoughts. You can think deep thoughts your whole life, and you will never learn anything about God. Because the bottom line is man cannot discover spiritual truth. Now, I'm not saying we don't believe in general revelation. I can look up, see the stars, see the universe, and say there's a God. He must be big. He must be orderly. What's his name? Don't know. What's he like? Don't know. Right? Does he have a name? I don't know. Trinity? I don't know. A book? I don't know. We don't know any of that. Nor could we ever discover it. But you know what happens? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can know these things. That's why the Bible goes on and says, look down at verse 10. For to us, God has revealed them through the Spirit. You say, what things has God revealed? What he just mentioned in verse 9. That which God has prepared for those who love him. You say, what is that? It's the gospel. It's the fact that if you will repent of sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be blessed with a wonderful life and live in fellowship with God, not only in this world, but in eternity. That is something that you can't know, at least by your own discovery. But through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can understand this truth. And now Paul uses an illustration. He doesn't let go of this. He wants to make it clear. Look at verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You say, what's that all about? I can't know what's going on inside you, right? I can only guess. You can't know what's going on inside of me. You can only guess. This morning I was walking out of our Sunday school classroom, and it was time for our coffee fellowship. And in our Sunday school, we frequently have muffins, okay? I don't know if I should tell you that or not. For the high schoolers, you're always welcome in our class, and we would be glad for you to come and fellowship with us. So there were some extra muffins, and I had the Tupperware containers. There were two of them, one with the blueberry and one with the lemon poppy seed. And I had the two Tupperware containers on top of one another, and then I had that on top of my Bible, and I had, I think, a coffee cup in my hand. So I was walking through the activity center heading to my truck, and there's a brother who caught my eye, and he said, Greg, are you doing okay? Is everything fine? And he, I think, was interpreting by the look on my face that maybe I was discouraged or maybe I was struggling, and he was very graciously asking me if everything was okay. I was doing great. I wasn't discouraged. I just really was trying not to drop the muffins. That's all I was thinking of. Don't drop the muffins. Don't drop your coffee. Don't drop the Bible. Now, he looked at me, see, but he couldn't know what I was thinking. I knew. The spirit of a man knows what's going on inside the man. You say, what's the point of the illustration? Look at the second half of verse 11. Now Paul makes the application of the illustration. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, knows everything that God thinks. And this is the God who reveals truth through the Scripture. What is Paul arguing? That God's Word was supernaturally proclaimed in the Spirit. Secondly, that God's Word was supernaturally revealed by the Spirit. And here's really what I think is the main point of the chapter and the main point of emphasis that we'll make tonight. Our third and final point. That God's Word is supernaturally understood through the Spirit. Look at verse 12, please. Paul writes, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Notice the word received. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You have to receive Him. You can't earn Him. You can't go out and do stuff. You know, if I just give so much money in the plate, then I get the Holy Spirit. If I just treat my kids really, really nice, I get the Holy Spirit. If I just maybe work really hard, I'll get... No. There is nothing you can do to get the Holy Spirit. The only way to have the Holy Spirit within is to receive Him. Paul says, now we have received the Holy Spirit. What does that allow me to do? Look at the end of verse 12. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. I cannot understand spiritual truth apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit within me, I open the Bible, I look, and it's nothing but words. I can memorize the names of kings. I could maybe even pass a test in Old Testament history or somewhat similar to that. But I cannot understand spiritual truth unless I have received the Holy Spirit into my life. If you're here tonight and you have never personally put your faith in Christ, you cannot understand the Bible. Some of you, you've invited your unsaved friends to church, and that's wonderful. And you were sitting there thinking, praise God, what a great message to get saved on. I mean, I couldn't have picked a better message to be preached. I know my husband or my wife or my mom and dad or my neighbors or my cousin, whoever it is, I know they're going to get saved. And you're excited. And you look, and they're bored to tears. And you're thinking, how can they be bored to tears? And they're thinking, how could you not be bored to tears? And it's because you have the Holy Spirit within. And He's helping you to understand the truth that originated with Him. The truth that was preached when you got saved in the first place. The Spirit gives us spiritual understanding. That's why in verse 15, look please at the end of the chapter, Paul can say, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. You say, how in the world can I have the mind of Christ? Because I have the Holy Spirit within. And remember, God the Holy Spirit knows what God is thinking all of the time. It's the Spirit who gives us spiritual understanding. And then Paul makes another point, that apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, man rejects spiritual truth. Look at verse 14, please. But a natural man, that's just another way of saying an unsaved person. This is not a Christian who's struggling. This is an unsaved guy. Verse 14, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. An unsaved guy comes up to you and says, you really believe in the Trinity? Yes. Why? Let me show you from the Bible. And he says, no, I don't believe it. Do you really believe in a literal hell? Yes. You say, how could you believe that? How can a loving God send people to eternal hell? And you say, well, let me show it to you in the Bible. And you open up the Bible and you show them. And they say, I don't believe that. They reject it. You say, why? Verse 14 tells us, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for, because, here's the reason, they are foolishness to him. A person without the Holy Spirit is confronted with the truth of Scripture, and he says, no, I will not accept it, and you know what? You're just one of those foolish, Bible-believing people. I don't know if some of you like the storyteller Garrison Keillor. Do you at least know who he is? Okay, can I see him? Some of you listen to Prairie Home Companion. I'm generally not one to listen to the radio devotedly in the sense of just sitting in the room listening. But when I'm doing something with my hands, I enjoy having the radio on as I did last night. So last night I was working in the garage and I have public radio on. And Garrison Keillor comes on and, you know, the Lake Wobegon thing, what have you. And he's talking about a story that's a fictitious story. And the next thing you know, he's making fun of what he calls Baptist Airlines, where the ushers make announcements that we all need to pray before the plane goes up. And if there's turbulence, well, that means God is making things turbulent because we believe in sovereignty. And he openly mocks the evangelical faith. And I was listening to that last night and I thought to myself, Lord, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. He thinks it's all foolishness. Why? If what he said last night is a true indication of his heart, it's a heart that does not have the Holy Spirit. I don't know a lot about him. But based on what I heard last night, if that's an accurate portrayal of him, that is a man who does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Apart from the Spirit, man rejects spiritual truth. In fact, Paul goes on to make a second point. Apart from God, the Holy Spirit, man can't understand truth. The last thing Paul says in verse 14, he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. I've used this illustration before, I believe, quite a while ago. Giving your Bible to an unsaved person and expecting him to understand the God that you worship and love is like taking a favorite book and giving it to a blind person. And he says, I don't see it. At best, I don't see it. He may mock it and consider it foolishness. That is a picture of the necessity of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. I cannot understand spiritual truth apart from Him working in my life. I thought tonight I'll use a second example that I couldn't have used the last time I brought this up. I know it's far away, but have any of you seen these? Do you know what I have? I'm getting some smiles, not too many. Have you seen these? I recently received these from the United States government. They're two coupons. They look to me like gift cards. It says on them, TV converter box coupon program. And each of these two cards is worth $40, it states, towards the purchase of an eligible converter box. Which means as long as I go before 4/7/2009, to a store, and they have a list of them, and I present one of these government gift cards that they have given to me. Isn't it great that the government gives us stuff? You know? They tend to forget how they got the money in the first place. Okay? But anyway, the government gave them to me. I can go to a store, and I think it might be more than $40, but at least the first $40, I can buy this converter box. Now, why would I want a converter box? Okay. Some of us have rabbit ears. Some of us have old-fashioned antennas. And as I understand it, the signal that's going on in the world of television is what is called analog. And I didn't know any of this till the recent ads have come out, and I'm sure you've heard them on the radio as well. There's going to come a big change where all TV is going to be what? Give me the word. It's all going to be digital. See, you knew that. My understanding is, now, maybe I'm just believing propaganda, but this is what they're telling us. The digital signal will be better than analog. The picture will be more crisp, and the sound will be more good, okay? It'll be better, okay? Better picture, better sound. So here I am thinking this is great. Now, here's the point of the illustration. This is great. Better picture, better sound. I'm excited. And after this certain date, I sit down and I get my rabbit ears ready and I turn on my television. It's the digital age. Good sound, good picture. And there's nothing there. And I come up to a brother and I say, I don't get it. And he says, man, did you see that game last night? The digital sound was great. The digital picture was wonderful. And I say, you're crazy. That sounds like foolishness. How could you believe that? There was no game on. I mean, what planet do you come from? You believe that stuff. You say, what's the point? Without one of those digital converter boxes, you can't understand a digital TV picture. Unless you have cable, satellite kind of stuff. Okay. With rabbit ears. And the point is, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I cannot understand this book. You say, Greg, what's the point tonight of the message? The point is this, in conclusion, that daily delighting in God's Word results in a blessed life. You want that, and I want that. But daily delighting in God's Word requires the illumination of the Spirit. As wonderful as this book is, you still can't understand it by yourself. Which means every day as you prepare to spend time in God's Word, there's something you must do. You must take the time to pray something like this. Psalm 119, verse 18. Look at it if you can. I know maybe way in the back you might not see it, but let's all say it together, please. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Let's say it again. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. You have to pray something like this. I'm not saying it has to be that verse. But for you to open up the Scripture and think that you're smart enough to get a blessing is like trying to watch the TV signal without the converter box. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that illumines truth to us. When the gospel is preached, it's proclaimed in His power. When truth is revealed, it's again through the ministry of the Spirit. And when we understand this truth, it's through what we call the illumination of the Holy Spirit. My whole goal tonight was to continue to encourage you in daily Bible meditation, but to be careful that you pray for the work of the Holy Spirit before you begin. And it's not just something to add on. It's necessary for you to really understand the Word. Well, I've been blessed to have the opportunity to hear different elders come and give a brief testimony of how they do daily Bible reading. I'll ask Paul Hancock to come on up. We had Brother Joe Provenzano, who's now the chairman of our elders, give a testimony of his daily time in the Word with his family. Had Brother Steve Reimers give a testimony. He was our last chairman of the elders, give a testimony of his time in the Word. I've asked Paul if he'd be willing to do it tonight. And please let me repeat, no one is suggesting that the way Steve does it or Joe does it, the way Paul does it or Greg does it, is the only way. But I'm hoping by God's grace, as you hear of how different men spend time in the Word, that if you're already doing it, it will encourage you to keep on. And if you're struggling, maybe even tonight you'll hear something that Paul says and you'll think, hey, what a blessing. By God's grace, I can do that. I hope it'll encourage you in that way. Paul, please.
Yeah, I promised Greg that I'd try to keep this short, so I'll stick very closely to my notes. But as he said, hopefully you'll hear something either that I say or has been said before or hopefully in the future that some of the fellows will share that will give you an idea of how you can improve your daily time with the Lord. God has made us all very uniquely different, and so to assume that we study the Word of God exactly the same way would be wrong. And so, for example, my wife Donna is a very early riser and very alert in the morning, so her best time to study the Scriptures is early in the morning. And so if you share with that, here's a verse for you, Psalm 143:8. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. In my case, I'm quite the opposite. As my family can testify, I'm not very alert in the morning. My better time, I'm getting going by noon, and by evening I'm doing great when everybody else is ready to go to bed. So after dinner or before going to bed is the time that's best for me. A verse that you can identify if you're in that category is Psalm 119:148. Let my eyes awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. As far as frequency, I like to use the analogy that Pastor Custer uses quite often, and he reminds us that the Word of God should be compared and is frequently studied as we look at going to the dinner table for food, for physical food. Most of you, like me, eat three meals a day. And so that's my goal. I don't always reach that goal, but that is my goal, not just one time a day, but every opportunity I have to feed that spiritual hunger that I have, I should take that opportunity whenever it is. So the question is, when is the best time? When you're spiritually hungry. Let me qualify that. If you don't think you're hungry, then either you're sick. If we get physically sick, we can lose our appetite, and we need medical assistance to help us to get the nutrients we need. Or if we're dead. So if there's no spiritual life there, then there's not going to be a desire for God's Word. But taking opportunities for spiritual nourishment has been a goal of mine, and I try to look at every opportunity when there's extra time to turn to the Scripture. I sleep pretty well at night, but there's been a few occasions where I've just woken up in the middle of the night for no explained reason, and I can't go to sleep, and I think this is a great time. And those have been some of the richest times in the Word, of just being quiet, alone, and may have suffered a little bit the next day, but it certainly was worth it to spend that time in the Word. Here's the specifics of what I do when I have my time with the Lord. First and most important is prayer. I had no idea what Pastor was preaching on tonight, but I've learned that without preparation of communicating with the author of that book, then there's not going to be any spiritual communication to me. I'll be just reading words. And so I pray basically three things: that I might hear the Word with understanding. Secondly, that I might apply that Word to the application that the Word is presenting. And that by God's grace, thirdly, that I might obey that Word in my life. And then secondly, I begin to read. And something that I have found very helpful for me, and it may not be what everybody else needs, but I need to listen to the Word of God. I've thought about how for thousands of years, the masses never had a personal copy of the Word of God that they could actually read the words. Tremendous blessing that we have, but also the fact that they heard the Word of God. They heard it proclaimed in a congregation, or they heard it in a small group with someone who might have a small portion of the Scripture to read it orally. And so I found by listening to the recordings of the Word of God is very helpful for me to both listen and to have the text in front of me and read those words as I hear. God has given us the ability to learn through our eyes, through our ears, and so why not use both of those avenues of information that we can learn at the same time? In this technology age, there's many electronic devices that can be a distraction to us spiritually and actually can take us away from the Word. But I like to use those tools in the opposite way to encourage me in the Word. And so I have an iPod that has the Word of God in audio form, the whole Bible, on this little device, which is amazing to me. You can get even smaller such devices and have the Word of God that you listen to, maybe not even when you're reading the Word of God for devotion, but when you're exercising or doing other activities where your hands are not free, but you are not going to be distracted from your work by listening. So just listening to the Word of God as I read the Scriptures, and then claiming those promises, as in Revelation 1:3, we are promised, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it." And then secondly, as I study the Word of God, I study with purpose. And by that, I mean I'm looking for God to communicate something very important that I see in my life spiritually. So, for example, if I'm seeing spiritual warfare going on in my life, which we all really is happening all the time, passages like Matthew 4 reminding us of how Christ himself dealt with spiritual temptation and how he used the Word of God to resist and to have victory in those areas. I seek the Lord's guidance for decisions that I make, and I turn to certain passages such as Psalm 119 and many other passages that give us spiritual wisdom concerning decisions that we need to make in a right way. When I need to be reminded of the power of the gospel to witness to others and to appreciate the power of the gospel in my own life, I read through the book of Romans specifically. In addition to that, I purposely try to read through the scripture on a systematic way. And in my electronic device, I have a daily reading right there that I can just click on and it'll give me the next passage from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, and from the New Testament. So I'm systematically going through the scripture. And then, most importantly, and not necessarily in that devotional time, I try to meditate upon what I've read. And the definition of meditation is just to rehearse, to speak to ourselves about a specific characteristic that God is revealing through His Word. I like to use the three little question that Rand Hummel shared with us some time ago to ask yourself, when you read a passage, what is God saying in these verses to me? What does this mean? And that, as Steve and Joe mentioned, using Bible resources to help us get clarification of the meaning of that text. And then thirdly, how does this affect me? The most important aspect of our understanding of the Word of God. And by doing that, the Lord does reveal Himself. And by His Spirit, we can grow in Him. I have brought some Bible reading guides. If any of you just need a Bible reading guide in a printed form, they're on the usher's desk. And if any of you have questions about the electronic part, I'd be glad to share with you some ideas of how you can either listen with CDs or tapes or MP3 devices. And if you need help with that, I'd be glad to talk to you afterwards.
All right. Maybe you identified with something tonight that Brother Paul said, you're not a morning person. And you thought, wow, I didn't know it was okay to read your Bible at night. Sure it is, right? Some of you that like your iPods never really thought maybe that you could listen to the Word even as you read. I trust maybe that one of these brothers has said something that's been an encouragement and a blessing to you. However you do it, you can have a blessed life. You can have a prosperous life. It takes daily meditating on the Word. For that to happen, it needs to begin with prayer. What I'd like to do in a moment is to have a time of prayer as we would close the service. And then even as we have finished, Brother Mark will come and lead us in a closing song tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You would be so gracious, that You would be so kind, that You would reveal truth through Your Spirit. Lord, we openly confess as true what we've seen tonight, that we could never discover what we need to know. Lord, what we need more than anything is to know You. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us through the ministry of the Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us the joy of hearing the preaching of the gospel. Lord, whether we heard it by reading it ourselves or from a mom or a dad or a teacher, a Sunday school classmate, a television preacher, in a service, in a Bible study, thank You, Lord, that Your Spirit uses the preaching of the Word to change hearts. Thank You, Lord, for changing our hearts. Thank You, Lord, for the indwelling Spirit that lives within. Father, help us to remember the importance of not trying to understand Your supernatural book naturally. Lord, we openly confess that even as believers, we lack what we need. We can't really understand Your Word apart from Your help. Lord, help us to spend time in Your Word, meditating in Your Word, delighting in Your Word. And help us to do it, Lord, through the power and illumination of the Holy Spirit, that our lives would truly testify of a wonderful work of grace that You not only have done, but continue to do. All for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.